Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 15, and we'll be reading all of the chapter, Revelation 15, but our special emphasis this morning is on the first four verses, in particular, the song that we find in verses 3 and 4. Those will be our main focus this morning, but we will be reading the whole chapter, the first 8 verses of Revelation 15 for our scripture reading. Also, a reminder that in your bulletins this morning is a outline of this morning's message. So I want to encourage you to have that handy, as at one point I have laid out the song in a particular way, which I think will help you follow along and see its structure. So let us begin, though, with our scripture reading from Revelation chapter 15, and I'll be reading all 8 verses. This is the Word of God. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked in heaven. The temple, that is, the tabernacle of testimony, was open. Out of the temple came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 15. George Ladd, in his commentary on the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, has stated this concerning the song. The Song of Moses and the Lamb is one of the most moving expressions of faith in all the Scripture. This is a beautiful song, as Ladd observes. But the key question surrounding the interpretation of this song is when the saints sing the song. Will you sing this song someday in the future? Do we sing this song now? The answer to this interpretive question depends, as you see on your outlines this morning, on your millennial view. As you look at your outlines this morning, you notice under point A, I've laid out 3 views for the time the song is sung. When George Ladd made that statement I read at the beginning about this song, you have to know that he comes from a premillennial dispensational perspective when he makes that statement. As he and many other premillennial dispensationalists look at this passage, they place the singing of this song at the very end of the 7 years of tribulation. From their view of the future, they believe that Jesus Christ is going to return and rapture up the church, and then for 7 years, while the church is raptured in heaven, there will be tribulation on earth. And those who are left behind, even those who weren't serious about their faith, left behind, will be persecuted against the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth, and the other forces that Satan launches against them. And finally, as God's wrath is about to be poured out in the seven bowls at the end of the tribulation period, the saints who are in the midst of persecution and tribulation will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb unto God. Thus, as Ladd comments on the passage, again I'll repeat his words, the song of Moses and the Lamb is one of the most moving expressions of faith in all the Scripture. The saints on earth remaining in the tribulation, singing the song of Moses. But what this interpretation does is it means that you don't sing the song, and the saints in heaven don't sing the song. It is reserved for those who are left behind during the tribulation, expressing their faith and love in God in the midst of the persecution. A second interpretation concerning the time that this song is sung comes from the postmillennial perspective. As you know, the postmillennial view teaches that the world and the kingdom of Christ is getting larger and stronger, and up until the end of the coming of Christ, until the very end, the church and the world will greater and in a greater way come to believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Thus, as the church marches forth militantly upon the earth in its proclamation of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of Christ, the church will sing this song as they go. The church will sing of the great and marvelous deeds of the Lord and His sovereignty. The church will sing that He alone is holy and will call the peoples of the world to come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. A third view of this song is from an amillennial perspective, and in particular, a perspective of a particular author. In other words, not all amillennialists hold to this position. But William Hendrickson, one of those whose commentary I have relied on in this Revelation series, someone who is amillennial and has laid out the recapitulation of the book of Revelation, even William Hendrickson, in approaching this song, has a particular time period when the song is sung. According to Hendrickson, he reads it concerning the song of Moses, which is sung after the Egyptians have been destroyed. According to Hendrickson, then, as he reads this song and the believers standing beside the crystal sea in heaven, this is a song to him that is only sung by believers in heaven. The saints in heaven sing this song. Not the saints on earth, only the saints in heaven who are by the crystal sea and have seen the full revelation of God in terms of His wrath and judgment. The saints in heaven, according to Hendrickson, sing this song both now and forevermore in heaven. Well, which view, as we consider all of them, is the correct one? Is this song sung by only saints who remain on the earth at the end of the tribulation in the future? Is this song sung always by the church present? Or is this song only sung by the saints who are in heaven? Could we say this morning that each particular view has some truth to it? Hendrickson is correct when he states that this is the song of the saints in heaven. It is true. The saints of God, both now and forevermore in heaven, will sing this victory song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But the postmillennial perspective is correct in that it points out that the saints on earth, even now, sing this song. As you worship here this morning, you sing the worship and the glory of Christ and the Lamb and the victory that God has brought about through His Son, Jesus Christ. The church present on earth sings along with the church who is in heaven as we sing this song and read it this morning. But even what's more, the premillennials add something to the understanding of when this song is sung and how it is sung. For as the church sings this song, it is not singing the song because it is out conquering the world for the kingdom of Christ, pronouncing God's judgment upon them, although the church does that. But what the church is doing as it sings this song, it is singing it in the midst of the persecuting world around it. As the church goes through tribulations, as the church faces the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, as the dragon has been sent out to destroy the woman's offspring and bring about hardship, the church of God sings this song just as Ladd described. The song of Moses and the Lamb is one of the most moving expressions of faith in all of Scripture. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, the saints of God sing this song on earth, and they sing it forevermore in heaven. But now that we know that we sing the song, now that we know the context in which we sing the song, let us now take a look at the structure and the content of the song that we sing. You will notice on your outlines this morning, I have laid out the song in three particular parts. The first part of the song is at the end of verse 3, and I've structured it a particular way into two lines. The second part of the song is the first two lines of verse 4, and the third part of the song is the last four lines of verse 4. A song which is structured in three parts, and the middle part, part 2, is the hinge of the song on which the song turns. Let's look carefully at the structure of the song or the content of the song and what it is telling us. First of all, the song begins with an A, what's more, B line. You notice on your outlines this morning, instead of four lines, I have combined them into two. The reason for that is it helps you better understand the A, what's more, B structure. What does that mean? It means that in the first line, God is telling us something. And in the second line, He is telling us almost the same thing, but something more about what the first line has said. Great and marvelous are your deeds, the Lord God Almighty. And what's more? Just and true are your ways, King of kings, King of the ages. What are the great and marvelous deeds that the writer of this song is speaking of and the singers of this song sing of? You remember the first verse of chapter 15 and how this song is introduced. In chapter 15, verse 1, it begins with John looking into heaven and he sees a great and marvelous sign. Notice the same language. Great and marvelous are your deeds, the song begins. Great and marvelous, same Greek words we find at the very beginning of chapter 15. John looks into heaven. He sees a great and marvelous sign. And what is the sign? He sees seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them the wrath of God is completed. What the angel sees is the beginning of the wrath of God as it will be revealed to us in chapter 16 concerning the seven bowls of God's wrath. God's wrath coming down upon the earth is what this angel sees, or what John sees the angels doing. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Now, as the song is sung, it begins with the same vocabulary. Great and marvelous are your deeds, that is, the wrath and judgment of God. Great and marvelous they are, Lord God Almighty. The name for God that is used, Lord God Almighty, is the same name for God used in Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, pictured for us is God the Father on the throne. God the Father who sits almighty on the throne in heaven. God the Father who is ruler and king of the entire universe and all of this world. And the song begins, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, who sits on the throne in heaven. And what's more, just and true are your ways. The singers of this song are singing about the justice of God. They are singing about His righteous acts, which His ways are doing. Great and marvelous is the judgment of God. Great and marvelous is His wrath, which is about to be and will be poured upon the earth. The singers of this song sing how great and marvelous is His wrath and deeds, and how just and true they are. And then notice the second name for God that he mentions, King of the Ages. Now, some of your translations have King of the Nations. And both words would be correct in terms of the reflection of the Greek word. King of the Nations reflects the fact that God is the only King of the Nations. There is no other King. In chapter 13, we read all about the nations of the world which will rise and fall. The nations of the world where leaders of governments will take control of people's lives and seek to have people worship them and think that the power of the world is found in the governments of the world and their power. But the singers of this song sing that God who is on the throne is King of the Nations and King of the Ages. There is no other king. Those rulers, those nations that claim that they are God, like Nebuchadnezzar and many others who made that claim, they are false. They think that they are so powerful. They think that they are king. But the believers, as they sing this song, are singing that God Almighty, who sits on the throne, He alone is King of the ages. He alone is King of the nations. There is no other king. And their king who sits on the throne, great and marvelous are His deeds. Great and marvelous is His wrath that He will send upon the world, and just and true are the ways that He will send them. But now as we go on to the second part of the song, notice that the author and the singers ask a question. Who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? Who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? This God who is great and marvelous in His deeds and His wrath, this Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne, who is just and true in all His ways, this King of the ages and all the nations, who will not fear Him? Who will not bring glory to His name? You remember again in chapter 13, in the midst of the description of the beast of the sea, we see that the peoples of the world are saying the opposite. As you look at verse 4 of chapter 13, we're told that men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they worship the beast and they asked, Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and prophecies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. But now the singers of the songs know something different. The beast and the dragon thinks they are so powerful. They think they are the be-all and the end-all of life in this world. The singers of the song who have just sung about God on His throne and that He is the King of the ages and the nations, who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? And He gives three reasons why they will fear Him. Three reasons in part three why the peoples of the world will fear Him. First reason, for You alone are holy. No other God is holy. No other false God or false religion is holy. Each false religion carries some part of immorality in it against the law of God. Each nation that rises and falls in the form of a beast is promises that they are righteous and just and they will protect you and find all the answers for your life issues. But it is corrupt. And the singers of the song declare that God alone is holy, and all those of the world who do not acknowledge that will suffer His wrath. Second reason, all nations of the world will come and worship before You. Some have said, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that all the world, as the singers sing, all the world, all the nations will be saved? The nations will come. Peoples from all nations will come and worship and fear. Christians from all nations, the book of Revelation tells us, will come and worship and fear. And they will all bring glory to His name. Do you see how the middle part of this song, second part, is the hinge verse? In the first part of the verse, it describes, the first part of the song, it describes God's great and marvelous deeds. It describes His wrath and judgment. It describes He's on the throne. It describes He's the King of the ages and King of the nations. But in the second part of the song, the nations will come. I'm sorry, in the third part of the song, the nations will come and worship. And they will give praise to His name. Some will give praise for the salvation they have come to know in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And some will give glory to His name as God's wrath and justice and righteousness falls upon them. And that's the third reason in part three. For Your righteous acts have been revealed. God's righteous acts. The wrath and judgment of God about to be revealed as it is in chapter 16, as it falls upon the world. These are righteous acts. These are righteous acts because God is all holy. God alone is. These are righteous acts. Because God will destroy those who do not love Him. Because God will destroy sinners who do not have a Savior. Do you see the meaning of the twofold name of this song that we sing? This is the song of Moses. This is the song of the Lamb. When we sing this song, sometimes people think we're singing against the wrath and judgment of God against the unbelieving world. They think of the song of Moses and what that means in the first name. And it's true, that's what it is. As the song of Moses was sung in the Old Testament, the people of Israel stood by the Red Sea and sang a song of praise to God for the Egyptians who had enslaved them and then came to destroy them. They were drowned in the sea. God's wrath against the unbelievers in the world. But the song has a second name. The Song of the Lamb. And the reason this song has a second name, and the reason we can say that this song is one of the most moving expressions of faith in all of Scripture, is because as we sing this song as sinners, we know that the wrath of God should fall upon us too. We do not sing this song because we are better. We do not sing this song and look at the ungodliness in the world and think of ourselves, well, this is a song against them and we're better. We sing the song of the Lamb because the wrath of God fell upon the Lamb. If there was anything that was not just and not righteous, what God did was sending His Son to the cross, not for His sins, but for your sins. And the reason you sing this song with joy is because you know that the Lamb has taken the wrath of God for you. The reason you fear Him, the reason you have brought glory to His name is not because you're a good person. It is because God's wrath fell upon His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on the cross. Because you have been delivered from that wrath. Because God's Son paid for your sins. And the only difference between you and the one who experiences God's wrath in the Song of Moses is that you have a Savior that God has worked in your heart to believe in. And you sing this song knowing that God's grace has come to you. Yes, this is a song that we sing, not just someday in the future on earth by certain saints, not just someday in the future once you're in heaven. This is a song that we sing today. That when we gather together and sing praise to God, we sing of the salvation of God which has come to us and the righteousness and justice of God which is displayed in His wrath. And we sing it bringing glory and honor to His name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this glorious song, this song of Moses, this song of the Lamb, which reminds us, O God, that You're on the throne, which reminds us, O God, that You are the King of the ages, the only King of the nations, which reminds us of Your wrath and judgments which come and someday will come in all of its fullness, and which calls us to sing praise to You. For that wrath and justice is due us for our sins, but You have saved us by the blood of Your Lamb. Father, as we sing this song of victory, we don't look around us and around us people in the world and think that we're better. We sing it out of your grace. We sing it knowing that your Son has paid for our sins, or we would suffer the wrath as well. Father, as we now prepare to identify with your Son and what he did for us in this sacrament, may you remind us that we must come to this table humbly and grateful that you will not give us what our sins deserve, but by your grace we have been saved from them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.